This morning we will look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 26 through 31. We're almost getting to the end of this prayer. We've taken sections of this prayer rather than try to tackle it in one shot. Next chapter, chapter 10, the plan is to tackle that chapter in just a couple of sermons, so we'll speed it up just a little bit. But today we'll look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 26 through 31. Before we hear God's word, let us go to him in prayer once again. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you that by your Spirit you have caused us to be united to Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us, who was raised, who is living and reigning today. We pray, Father, that in union with him, you would cause us to delight in your word. We pray, Father, that indeed that you would make us a people who delight in service and song to your glory as we feed upon your word and as we hear your gospel and as we are changed by the power of that gospel. And so we pray, Father, that your Spirit would be at work in your people this morning. As we hear the gospel proclaimed, we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 26, beloved, this is the word of God. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors, who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. The focus of this section is on God's great mercy. Verse 31. In your great mercies, you are a gracious and merciful God. Earlier in the prayer, the congregation had prayed that God was abounding in steadfast love. That is part of what they prayed, that you are abounding in steadfast love, O God. And we said, when we looked at those words, that that essentially means that God does not change. He is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his covenant promises to you and me. Even though his people continuously rebelled against him, in the history that we've been looking at in this prayer of Israel, and in our history, when we rebel against him, we do this still, he does not leave us nor forsake us because he is abounding in steadfast love. Now here we look back on specific examples of God revealing that infinite and unchanging steadfast love to his people. Where do we see that steadfast love in action, as it were, in his relationship to his people? That is what we look at in this section. Even in the face of rebellion on the part of God's people, God is abounding in steadfast love, and he shows them that love in history. Now, we've been moving through the history of redemption, thinking about all that God had done for Israel over the years. That is what this prayer has led us to do, to think about God's works in history and those works that are recorded in the Bible. In the previous section of this prayer, the Israelites had taken possession, or we looked at how the Israelites had taken possession of the land of Canaan, the conquest of Canaan. That is what we looked at last time. That was the time of victorious conquest on the part of God's people, which is primarily recorded in the book of Joshua. That's what we looked at last time. And that's what we thought about, God leading his people in victory against their enemies in the book of Joshua for the most part. Well, the first word in verse 26 is nevertheless. Nevertheless is a sad word because afterwards we are given even more descriptions of how God's chosen people, despite all the good things that he had done for them in giving them the rich land of Canaan and giving their enemies into their hands, despite of all that, they rebelled against him. Nevertheless, that is the, and then it goes into the sad part of what Israel had done in response to God's mercy. And so they recount how Israel, in this section, they recount how Israel was disobedient. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against you, they pray in this prayer. Now, friends, this is our natural inclination as sinners. This is where we naturally go. This is easy for us to rebel against God, to be disobedient to him, to puff ourselves up, to get our backs up against our Lord, our Creator. That is because of sin. That is our natural tendency. And for us today and for Israel, for Christians today and for Israel as we see in this prayer, we do this at times, not against just our Creator. That is what unbelievers do when they rebel against God. They are rebelling against the God who made them. When we rebel, though, we rebel against our Redeemer, the God who redeemed us, who saved us. And so that is something that we have to reckon with when we fall into sin. And that is what this prayer is about, is reckoning with the fact that God's people rebel against their Creator, but not only that, they rebel against the one who redeemed them from sin. Even after experiencing redemption, we find ourselves at times, do we not, leading a rebellion against the Lord. That is what we see happening here. Well, this is what happened with the next generation of Israelites after Joshua and Caleb, and that generation of God's people that were united, they were one in purpose, committed to the cause, committed to taking possession of the promised land. If you read throughout the Bible, you're not going to find many places where the people of God are more united than they were under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb. Well, after that generation, though, after they first entered Canaan, the next generation of God's people forgot about God's saving acts. They forgot about them. And because of this, they began to fall into sin. Now, this downward spiral of sin and rebellion is recorded in the next book in your Bibles, the book of Judges, or the next book after Joshua, the book of Judges. Over and over again, if you've read that book or if you read through that book, the people of Israel, we are told, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They fell into rebellion against God. That is what this nevertheless is pointing us to. Nevertheless, the next generation of God's people did what was evil in the sight of God. And that's even what they say here in this prayer, verse 28. They did evil before you. They did evil again before you. That is what they say. Now, what does this entail? Well, this prayer partly tells us. What did they do? What does that look like? Verse 26. They cast God's law behind their backs. Essentially, what that means is that the people of Israel treated God's word as if it were nothing, as if it did not hold them accountable, as if it was something that could be ignored. They threw it behind their backs. They had more important things before them to deal with or to think about. It was of no advantage to them to seek to obey God's commandments. That's what it means to throw God's law behind their backs. By God's grace, they refused to turn to him. And as the prayer says, being careful to obey all his commandments, being careful to be obedient, to have life. Verse 29, if a person does them, he shall live by them. They considered that principle, that commandment, as something negligible, as something that they could bargain away out of their lives. It wasn't that important. Now this phrase, a person, if he does them, shall live by them, it's taken directly from the words of Moses in Leviticus chapter 18. God said to his people then, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules, for if a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." That was the word, or that was part of the word, that the people of God during the time of the judges cast behind their backs. They thought they could find life elsewhere. That is what is found in God's word. And being careful to obey Christ, to obey his commandments, we have life, resurrection life. That is what we sow. If we are careful to obey Jesus, to obey our Lord, and to keep his commandments, we sow life into ourselves and into our families. That is a principle in God's word that does not change, that has not changed. And what God's people then, in the time of Judges, in this time of falling back into sin, is that they began to think that life, good life, can be found elsewhere. They disregard God's word, and they think that they can find everlasting life in other ways. In other ways than being obedient to God's commandments. And this is what we do as well. We begin to disregard this word. We begin to think that life, as it's offered in the gospel, can actually be found other ways, can actually be found doing other things rather than taking the yoke of Christ upon us and seeking to live in that way. We, in turn, begin to do whatever is right in our own eyes. That was what the Israelites were doing in the book of Judges, because they thought that doing whatever was right in their own eyes, they could inherit life. They could make their own life. That's what Israel was doing. But instead of life, of course, what did they get? Well, they got death. They began to sow death into their lives and the lives of their families. By casting God's law behind their backs, the people of God began to sow death in themselves. They began to murder and blaspheme God. Verse 26, they killed your prophets. They committed great blasphemies. That's not life. That is not resurrection life. That is death. That is living out the principle of death. They killed your prophets. They committed blasphemies against you. Now, this description of sinful behavior covered more time than just the time of the judges. You might think of how during the time of Ahab's reign, King Ahab, which came later on, he was king for a time. His wife Jezebel had the prophets of Israel killed. The prophets, the faithful ones, were killed under her murderous hand. We also learn from Scripture that during that time, the prophet Obadiah hid 100 prophets to save them from Jezebel. He saved these other prophets. That's the kind of thing that happens when God's people cast the law behind their back. When Ahab and his wife cast the law behind their backs, they begin to do these types of horrible things. Now, this only makes sense that God's people would want to do this kind of thing during this time, to kill God's prophets, to kill the prophets of the Lord. It only makes sense that they would do this because if they're casting God's law behind their back, they don't want to hear it. The prophets would bring God's law. The prophets, if they're faithful, were supposed to preach God's law. And for a people who don't want to obey God's law, and don't want to hear it, and they're being forced to hear it by these prophets, what's the alternative? What's an option for us? Well, let's silence the prophets. Let's shut their mouths. Let's kill them. And that is what they did. These prophets confronted Israel with the law that they had cast behind their backs, and so it only makes sense that this rebellious people would want to put them to death because they don't want to hear God's word. They were essentially saying to themselves, we're trying to cast God's message behind our backs. We will need to also cast down God's messengers as well. That is what they were doing. Now, we have said that God is faithful. He's faithful to his covenant, and the previous part of that covenant, or he's faithful to his covenant, and he's faithful to the promises that he gives to his people in that covenant. He's faithful to his word. God is loving. God is ready to forgive. He is abounding in steadfast love. And so, yes, we fall, but we also rest on and trust in the fact that God is ready to forgive, and that he is abounding in steadfast love, and that his ears are always open to our cries, even when we fall into sin, which is what we are going to see here among God's people. But God is loving, he's ready to forgive, he's abounding in steadfast love, but this also means that he cannot, because he is faithful to his promises, because he is faithful to the covenant, this also means that he cannot excuse persistent rebellion and constant sin. He can't simply ignore it and just let it go because he is faithful to his covenant. Verse 29, they acted presumptuously. They did not obey your commandments. They sinned against your rules. They turned a stubborn shoulder. They stiffened their neck. They would not obey. It did not stop. God was merciful, long-suffering with them, patient with them, and yet they continued to do these things. And because of that, because of their rebellion, God disciplined them. If you want to live, he essentially said to them, if you want to live like the surrounding nations, without my law, I will give you into their hands. I will give you what you want. That is exactly what God did. Verse 27, you gave them into the hand of their enemies. Now, as a result of this, the people of God, they suffered. They suffered because of all that they brought upon themselves and stiffening their necks and turning a stubborn shoulder to God. They suffered. They sowed death within their lives. God gave them into the hand of their enemies. And so they suffered. Verse 27, their enemies made them suffer. The next sentence mentions their suffering. They became slaves to oppressive rulers like the king of Mesopotamia, Eglon, the king of Moab, the Midianites and the Amalekites, the Philistines. All these pagan people enslaved them because that is what they were after. They thought that they could find life outside of the protective care of God. These pagan people, they killed them. They stole the produce of their land. And friends, this is what happens. This is what happens when we loose the reins on our sins. We give ourselves over to tormentors, to despots, to another ruler who will enslave us and cause us to suffer in unimaginable ways if we go far enough. Rebelling against God, dwelling in our sins or loosening the reins on our sins invites death and suffering and servitude into our lives. And that is exactly what happened to the Israelites. Death, servitude, and suffering. Now, this is rather foolish, right? If you think about it, on the part of God's people, you would think that they would have the sense not to do this. Jesus, in fact, says to his people in this age, my yoke is easy. And instead of taking his yoke upon us, we often find ourselves preferring the alternative, oppression. That is what the Israelites had done. Rather than taking the yoke of their Redeemer upon them and listening to his law, they preferred to be oppressed by the pagan nations, to be enslaved by them. Now, one thing that is good to notice here is that God gave them up. That's the language that's used here. It wasn't that they accidentally fell into the hands of their enemies, nor was it that their enemies all of a sudden outmaneuvered them or outwitted them, and then that's how they fell into their hands. No, it was that God gave them up. That's the reality, beloved. That is the reality for all of us. God is in control. He is sovereign. If we enjoy freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from the devil, and we do, it is because God protects us. He holds us in His sovereign hand. He keeps us from our enemies. He holds us in the shadow of His wings. We are the apple of His eye. It is not because of you, ultimately. It's because of Him. He sustains you. He protects you. He watches over you. He keeps your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore, as Psalm 121 says. But if we seek life elsewhere, if we rebel and revolt against Him, if we begin to try to come out from under the shadow of His wings, thinking that we don't need that protection, then we invite this sort of thing. We gamble with this sort of thing. Suffering, servitude, misery. That's the warning here that we see in this prayer for God's people even today, that we would not come out from under His care, that we would trust Him. And it's not easy at times. We suffer as a result of following Christ. That is true. But I don't know about you. I would rather suffer following Him than suffer turning away from Him. So different kinds of suffering. Now, what is such a wonderful thing to think about, though, in the history that's recorded in Judges, as sad as it is that God never stopped being Israel's deliverer. The people of God in the time of Judges, they were like the prodigal son. They squandered their inheritance. They found themselves in the mud with the pigs, and they came to their senses time and again, and they cried out to God, and they fully recognized what they had done, and God was always ready to receive them, as the father was in that parable with the prodigal son. He's ready. He's looking for them. He's ready to receive them, ready to receive them back, to show them mercy, to prepare a meal for them, if they would only return. He's ready for that. And that is what we see over and over again in the book of Judges. The Israelites, because of their sin, they found themselves in the pig pen. They were oppressed by pagan nations, and so they cried out to the Lord for mercy. Verse 27, in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard from heaven. And according to your great mercy, not because they deserved it, but according to your great mercy, you gave them saviors who saved them. Now, this part of the story of Israel's relationship with God is also recorded in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we are given a list of saviors that God gave to His people. It was through these saviors that God redeemed His people, saved them from the hands of their enemies, the enemies that they themselves invited to enslave them. He saved them from their oppression, from their suffering. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, and Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, these are all the saviors of God's people that were given to them. He gave them saviors. These are the figures that are listed in the book of Judges. Through these individuals, God delivered His people. He delivered them. He answered their prayers. He gave them rest. He gave them salvation from oppression. These individuals were warriors clothed in the power of the Spirit. They struck down kings and peoples. They struck down armies to deliver Israel, to deliver them from the oppressive hand of their enemies. One of these saviors used an ox goad to do this. Another used the jawbone of a donkey to put down the enemies of Israel. If you remember the story of Ehud, which was one of my favorites, Ehud hid a sword in his robe, and he struck the king of Moab in his own chamber. He put him to death. And so through Ehud's leadership, God saved Israel. But all of these acts of salvation through these leaders, they reveal God's power and wisdom. Now, most of us know that because of Israel's persistent sin, the book of Judges ends rather horribly. It is not a pleasant ending for Israel, for that book in particular, and it's because of the sins of Israel. In fact, this part of the prayer takes us past that all the way to the deportation to Babylon, verse 30. Many years you warned them by your spirit through the prophets, yet they would not listen. You gave them into the hands of the peoples of the land, the Babylonians and the Assyrians. That happened many years later. The people of God were given over to slavery, to the nations of Assyria, the powerful kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon. And guess what? Even though this might be rather difficult to receive, as we in this prayer we continually hear about God's people rebelling over and over again, and that is what happened. But guess what? Even when they were deported to Assyria and Babylon, God did not forsake them. He did not leave them. He does not forsake his people. He did not make a complete end of them. Verse 31, though he disciplined them for their sin, he did not make a complete end of them. What did he do in his great mercy? Well, he raised up individual leaders to lead them back to Canaan. That was what was happening here. Nehemiah was one of these leaders. They had suffered oppression and slavery in Assyria and Babylon, and yet God did not forsake them. He brought them back. He raised up Nehemiah. He raised up Ezra, and he brought his people back into the promised land to restore that city and to build up the people of God once again. And so God was continuing to deliver his people through a kind of savior in Nehemiah. He sent saviors to them in the book of Judges. He doesn't change. He does not change. His people cry out to them, and he answers their cries. He sends them leaders like Nehemiah, saviors, to lead them back to the ways of God. And so it was through Nehemiah's leadership and Ezra's as well that the wall was rebuilt, and they fortified the city of God. And so we begin to see God's Spirit stirring up the people of God once again here at this point in history. They are praying together. They're confessing their sins. They're worshiping. They're working. They're building. They're being encouraged and uplifted. They're moving toward a goal that God has given to them. And so God doesn't change. He never stops being your deliverer. He never stops being your redeemer. And so cry out to him. Come back under his care. Come back under his fatherly care and trust in him and his son. That is what this message, or this part of the prayer, teaches us. They cried out to you, and you, God, you answered their cries. Now, friends, this is what God has done for us in Christ. All these saviors mentioned, including Nehemiah, they all give us something of the power and the mercy and the wisdom of our true deliverer, our true Savior, Jesus Christ. They all the figures we mentioned in Judges, Nehemiah, Ezra, all the godly and righteous leaders that God gave to his people to lead them back in the way of righteousness, they all teach us something about our true Redeemer, the true Savior, the true Deliverer, after whom these other saviors are patterned. That is, of course, Jesus Christ. God, because of his great mercies, he gave us his Son. This was who the Spirit spoke of through the prophets. The Spirit is mentioned in verse 30. He spoke of Jesus through the prophets. Everything that God's people did pointed them, or should have pointed them, to the Messiah to come, to wait upon him, to look for him, to pray for his arrival. That is what the Spirit spoke of through the prophets. And friends, this is who the Spirit speaks of today to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word about Christ. He teaches us about Jesus in the Old and the New Testaments. He tells us about our Savior, our Deliverer, who saved us. And how did he save us? Well, he saved us by being killed. He was killed like the prophets of old were killed. He was killed because his own people threw the law behind their backs and didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to see it being fulfilled right before their very eyes. And so they sought to silence him. They sought to silence Jesus. And they partnered with the Romans to do this. But friends, that is how our Savior saves us. That is how God answered our prayers. At the cross, that is where the power and the mercy and the wisdom of God converge. Jesus, our Savior, bearing the curses of the covenant on himself for an undeserving people, a rebellious people. Jesus dying in response to the cries of God's people to deliver them for their sins, to deliver them from the oppression due because of their sins. That is what the cross is an answer to that prayer. Israel in the time of Judges and years later under wicked kings, they suffered because of their own disobedience. They suffered because of their own rebelliousness. Well, friends, Jesus suffered because of our rebelliousness. Jesus suffered because of our disobedience. That is how God saves us. That is how God answers our cries. And ultimately, that is how God answers the cries of all his people across all time, is at the cross. All of our prayers have been answered at the cross of Christ. Friends, the cross ensures us that God has not put an end to us, that he has not forsaken us, and he will never forsake us because he is a gracious and merciful God. So cry out to him. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.